Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during an evangelistic service held at the opening of the 2000-2001 school year. Our speaker is Dr. Douglas Jackson, pastor of Community Baptist Church in Saginaw, Michigan. The title of his message is, What Really Counts? The text is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7.
I'd like to say again, thank you, Dr. Jackson, for your coming here. You and Kathy have been a great blessing to us these days, and we are grateful that God has anointed you for the task, and we believe He has brought you here for these days. And your message reached our hearts last night, and I know that the Holy Spirit, if He be pleased to meet among us, will again use you in a great, great way.
Philippians chapter 3. It has been great to be here. I marvel at what God has done and what He's doing. It's just tremendous to see what's being accomplished here at Bob Jones University. I went through the seminary building today. What a beautiful place. And met some of you and had opportunity to talk with you from time to time as I've been going around the campus. And just a wonderful place. Dr. Bob, thank you so very much for your hospitality and the rest of you for putting up with me. But again, what a great place. You folks are just a privileged group of people to be here at this great university. Please stand as we read Philippians chapter 3. I am so glad that Kathy and I could be here with you at the start of this school year. 2,000, can you believe it? 2,000, man, that's something, huh? Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse number 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Everyone read it with me. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Heavenly Father, I would pray that You would work in this place tonight. Father, I thank You again for the opportunity You've given me to share the Word of God with these good people. I pray, Father, much would be accomplished for Your honor and glory this evening. Father, I love You. I want You to be pleased with what takes place here tonight. Father, I pray that there be someone here without Christ as their Savior. Tonight would be the night they would receive Jesus as their Savior. I would pray for Christian young people that just don't realize what they have in their life in Christ. I would pray, Father, that they would be excited. They would leave this place enthused about living for You. Thank You for this place, what You're doing here. Dr. Bob III, for all the good people that work here, that serve You. I pray, dear God, You'd bless this place in a great way. Bless this service tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul echoes Christ's words of Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I love Philippians chapter 3. The practical aim of this chapter is really twofold. First, it's a warning against salvation by works. And secondly, it's a warning against not working after salvation, not pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, not preparing for His return. What really counts? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul speaks of what was the most valuable to him. He exchanged his old values for new ones. What's your standard of values? Each of us has one. We may either We may or may not be reflective about it. We may or may not try to put it in words, but in any case, it's there shaping and coloring our lives. Our values will determine what really counts. Paul's life changed, so his values changed. When Paul met Jesus, his scheme of values underwent a tremendous change. He exchanged the old life of sin for a new life in Christ. And that new life was great. It was tremendous. Like a CPA or a CEO at a board meeting, he says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And in the next breath, he makes it even stronger. He says, "I suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win," that is, gain Christ's approval, "that I may win Christ. Renouncing all, I recover all. Giving up everything for Christ, I found everything in Christ." Now, what in fact did Paul gain through this exchange? First of all, he acquired a new identity. Let's just read a few verses, starting with verse number 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You still listening? "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Ask him for his old identity. Well, circumcised, from the tribe of Benjamin, not a proselyte, but a full-blooded Hebrew, a law-keeping Pharisee. "What's your identity?" "Well, who, me? Well, I'm a product of Christian education." "Yup. For 12 years, I've had Bible classes and chapels, and I've used BJU Press. I've been a member of Great Youth Group. I was in Awana. I was in proteins. I went to summer camps. I went to retreats. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians." No. "What's your identity?" "Well, I've been baptized. I'm a church member. I'm a good moral person. Hey, I've got a few problems, but on the whole, hey, wait a minute. I'm a student at Bob Jones University. I'm saved." Don't you know? Everybody knows if you go to BJU, you're a born-again, straight-laced, Bible-toting, conservative, God-fearing Christian. You say, "Don't get me doubting my identity." Then what are you? Paul was so excited about what he was, what he now had. See, it wasn't his pedigree, his family tree. It wasn't his degrees or his pharisaical self-righteousness. But it was the thrill of knowing Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," Philippians 1:21. Has your salvation impacted and changed your life? Paul is saying, "This has changed me, giving me real life." It may be at your young age that you need to be reminded, as Paul reminds us, this new life in Christ is great. Nothing can compare. I'm glad I exchanged my old life for this new life in Christ. And what a wonderful life it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. A great change took place in the Apostle Paul's life when he was going down that Damascus road. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, Paul said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He was now a Christian. He was a son of God. He was a servant of Christ. He was an apostle, an ambassador. of the gospel. He wanted to be known as a Christian. He wanted people to know that his values had changed, and now he was going to live for God. We need more Christians with enthusiasm and excitement for the things of God. I see so many young people as I have opportunity to speak in chapels and at retreats and at camps and at conclaves. I see so many young people that try not to be identified as a Christian. Why wouldn't you want to be identified with your Jesus, unless you didn't know Him? Because if you know Him, you've got to love Him. You've got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Have you gone from a heritage to a new hope? Have you gone from ritualism to righteousness? Have you gone from a head knowledge to knowing in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Instead of memorizing a bunch of Pharisaical laws, Paul now had the law of Christ in his heart. Notice verses 2 and 3, Paul answers the Judaizers, those who invested so much time and effort into keeping the laws, those who couldn't accept the fact that their efforts could not bring them one step closer to God. Paul says, hey, listen, I'm renouncing that kind of thinking. That is not theology, that's just bad thinking. Paul criticized the Judaizers because they looked at Christianity backwards, thinking that what they did, concision, cutting, or mutilating the flesh, made them believers rather than grace, the grace of God. Going to church, pleasing your parents, being a good person, will not get you to heaven. Matthew chapter 7, take your Bibles and turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus is speaking. Matthew chapter 7, 21, 22, and 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name have we done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Hey, this is an election year. Everybody claims to be born again in an election year. Everybody. What believers do is a result of faith, not a prerequisite to faith. I accept by faith. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus, Paul says in Titus chapter 3, and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness. We're saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We were dead in sin. Notice Philippians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. I mean dead, dead, dead. Driving down the road, you see roadkill. It's not moving. Why? It's dead. We're dead. Not stunned by sin, but dead. A few years back, I heard Paul Harvey reported that an Italian team at the 87 American Cup competition in Australia went to the outback on a day off. They were outfitted by the designer Gucci with jackets and wallets and handbags and keychains and luggage. And so these guys went back hoping to find a kangaroo. Well, they went out, they started going back home, and a kangaroo literally ran into their Jeep, and they thought they had killed that kangaroo. The kangaroo lay on the ground, lifeless. One of the guys got the idea that they would take their jacket off, the Gucci jacket off, and put the Gucci jacket on the kangaroo. And then they would take a picture of the kangaroo. Well, they got everything done. They had the kangaroo kind of posed just right. And the kangaroo got up and jumped up and hop back out into the outback. The only problem was, in that Gucci jacket were the keys to the Jeep. Christ wants us to know that sinners are not stunned by sin. They are dead in sin. They cannot come to their senses by themselves and hop off clothed in the jacket of Christ's righteousness, with the keys of the kingdom of heaven in their pocket. Self-reformation, self-righteousness will not get us to heaven. You're hopelessly, helplessly, eternally lost unless you get life, and that life comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can give you the life that you need. Jesus Christ can give you a real life, the kind of life that will give you a testimony like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7. The kind of life that Paul talks about in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I push, I prod with everything that's within me. I'm motivated to go after that prize. Do you have that identity? Do you? I mean, is that the kind of identity you have? The others in your dorm already know that you're really an on fire Christian. In this pluralistic society, it's more difficult to be dogmatic about many things. But friend, you must be dogmatic about your salvation. What has happened to Christianity? Where are the Damascus Highway conversions? I think a lot of times folks trust in their religious experiences instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. Remember, the disciples were pretty distraught. Jesus was getting ready to leave them. And Jesus said in verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then verse number 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Many years ago in Chicago, Illinois, a tragic thing happened. It seemed that due to spontaneous combustion beneath the stairwell, a fire began in the second story of a school building. But all those fire drills the teachers had been subjected to over the years paid off. It seemed as though everyone had escaped the building and stood out on the street. They were watching the flames consume the building. Distraught father was seen scurrying about among the pupils. He was looking for his son. He finally found his son's teacher, and she assured him that his son was probably out with some other boys, and they were probably already home. Just then, everyone gazed up to the third story window. There was the face of a scared little boy. The window went open. The little boy started yelling. The firemen got under the window, and they said, jump, son, jump. He was three stories up, and as he looked down, he tried to muster up the courage, but he couldn't do it. They called the boy's father over, and in somewhat broken English, he said, jump, Tony, jump, jump, Tony, jump. It's the only way. Jump. And time again, the little boy would run the back side of the room and run to the very brink of the window and stop. Jump, Tony. It's the only way. Jump. Please, Tony, jump. Smoke came billowing out of the window. It poured out. Finally, in desperation, he shouted to his father, I can't, Papa. I can't. It's too hard. I can't. And then the last words the father ever heard from his son's lips, I'll find some other way. I'll find some other way. Just then the floors gave way with a rending crash, and the realization came upon one and all that had gathered there. Tony, there is no other way. And friend, I want to tell you there's no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. And Paul's testimony, we see that he can tell you, he can testify that he was a very religious individual. He was a Jew among Jews, and yet he found that the only way he could have real life, the only way he could have satisfaction in his life and his heart was through the Lord Jesus Christ. After Paul had considered everything he had accomplished in life, he said, "It's all worthless. It is all worthless. I count it but dung." Notice verse number 8. Take your Bibles and turn there. Chapter 3, verse number 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The lowest form of dirt, dung. Back in 1982, I went to India. I went there on a mission trip. I did not know, but at that particular time, my wife was pregnant for our twins. Doctors told us we could never have children. Several people were praying that we would have children. And I just had kind of given up on the fact. I thought, well, if the Lord wants to have kids, we'll have kids. And we were very happy, the two of us. And my wife dropped me off the airport. She went to the doctor's office. And the nurse came out and said, "Well, dear, the reason you're so sick is you're going to have a baby." My wife said, "A baby?" "Well, the doctor said we couldn't have babies." "Well, the doctor was wrong. You're going to have a baby." She could tell my wife was a little shaken. She said, "Would you like me to call your husband?" "Oh, my husband's in India." "Oh, dear, you must be in Indiana." "No, he's in India." And so 3 weeks later, I came home. My wife met me at Detroit Airport, and she had a little doll in a bag, and she handed me a doll. And this is, you know, kind of a cute little story. And I'm looking at a doll and thinking, what in the world did she buy me a doll? Do you think I go over to India and I come back a femme or something, you know? I mean, what is it? Play with dolls? And so, is that still a word, femme? I know we used to use that word, I don't know. Part she and part him. Femme. Okay, but anyway. Went to India and I missed my wife. I mean, we hadn't been apart. There she is, she's sitting up there. "Juliet, my fair Juliet." "Through window." No, I wasn't in that play. I was in Midsummer Night's Dream. But anyway, I hope that is you up there. I said, I got to talk to my wife. "Well, you can't talk to your wife. Half the phones don't work over here. And the other half, you won't be able to get through." So, well, I got to do something. "Well, send her a telegram." "Okay, I will." So I go there and I was so frustrated. I couldn't communicate with this guy. And he said it'd be a certain amount of money. So, man, in India, I cash in my dollars and I hand him just a small amount. And he hands me back this thing of money like this. And so I'm wheeling the money over to him. I said, "Just write on there, 'Dear Kathy, I love you. I love you. I miss you. See you soon. Love, Doug.'" It was a sweet little note, huh? And so I knew the guy was nice. I said, "Understand this. I love you. I love you. I miss you. I'll see you soon." My wife got the letter. It said, "Dear Kathy, I love you. I love you. I miss you. I miss you. I'll see you soon. Love, D-U-N-G, dung." You got to realize, my wife went to college down here in Greenville. I was up at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And we wrote back and forth. Every day she'd write me. Every day I'd write her. She never saved any of those letters. But she did save one letter. Occasionally when I get on my high horse, she just brings that letter out, throws it in front of me. "Hi, dung." Paul said it was dung. It was dirt. It doesn't count. Paul said, this new identity, my new life in Christ, that's what living's all about. Can you say that tonight? Do you have that kind of testimony? Second, Paul had gained a new intimacy. Verses 9 through 15. Saul of Tarsus was a man struggling to keep the law, but Paul of Damascus was a Christian, was discovering the sheer joy and strength of fellowship with Jesus. Do you know that fellowship tonight? Verse number 8. What was the dominating factor? His personal union with Christ. His personal communion with Christ. This is a profound statement on values. Yea, doubtless I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, that I may gain the favor of Christ. My relationship with Christ is more important than anything else. I really know Christ. I really know Christ as my Savior and Lord. You know, is there anything above that relationship in your life? Paul says this is the greatest thing to ever happen to him. I love God. I love Christ. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Loving God. The love of Christ constraineth me, constraineth us. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We have this wonderful opportunity to have this intimate relationship with our Christ. I've exchanged my religion for Christianity, my ritualism for a relationship with Christ. And it's brought me acceptance with God. And it has bound me to the pattern of the cross. It binds us to the pattern of the cross. Verse number 10, notice, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Even as Christ was willing to give up heaven for Paul, Paul was willing to give up the things of this world for Christ. I've heard some folks say, you don't have to give up anything to be a Christian. Well, that's not Bible. You have to give it all up to Him. Now, don't argue with me on this. Pay attention. I'll tell you what I mean. This is the starting point. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Take your Bibles and turn there. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm not my own. Let me illustrate it. Steady job. How many here have a steady job? Would you slip your hands up? You have a steady job. Okay, guy right there in the tan camel coat. Would you please stand? Steady, yeah, right there. Steady job. You have a steady job? Well, I need a guy with a steady job. Do you have a steady job? Okay. Steady job. All right. What time do you go to work? Four? You're expected to be at work at 4? 4 a.m.? That's not a steady job. That's a terrible job. Oh, man. 4 a.m. What time do you go to bed at night? As early as you can. Yeah, you need to go to bed a little earlier, buddy. You need a little beauty sleep there. Okay, now. 4 a.m. All right. How many hours a week do you work? All right. Let's say 4 a.m. All right. Let's say every day you have to be to work at 4 a.m. Let's say you get the job and you call your boss up the second day on the job and you say, hey, listen, I'm not going to be there till 5 because I'm tired today. The next day, you call the guy up and say, I'm not going to be there till 6 because I'm really tired today. And then the next day you say, you know, I'm going to take the day off because I was so tired the 2 days before I never did catch up. And so I'm not going to be able to come in today. Now, At the end of the week, would you be able to collect any benefits from that job? No. You probably lost all the benefits. Matter of fact, you probably lost the job. You can be seated. Man, 4 a.m. Wow. It's a terrible job. Try to find another job. Anybody hire this guy? Let me try to illustrate it another way. How many of you girls out here have a diamond? You're engaged. Would you slip your hands up? Slip your left hand up if you have a diamond, you're engaged. Okay? How many of you don't have a diamond, but you have a real steady boyfriend and you're looking forward to the cheapskate buying you a diamond soon? Slip your hands up. Okay, very good. All right, all those ladies, please stand. All those ladies, please stand. Please stand. Are you ashamed of them? Please stand. All those ladies, stand. Right there, the girl in red. Please stand, quickly, quickly. If you have a diamond, or you, okay, good. All right, good, good, good. All right, keep on standing. Oh, they're standing. They're coming all over. He's proposing to her right now. Go ahead, stand. This is great. There's another one proposing back there. All right, now, let me ask you a question. If you are going to get married, do you believe your boyfriend should put all of his attention towards you? Or do you believe that? If you believe that, just raise your hand. Okay? If you believe, I mean, you don't want him running around seeing other girls while he's with you, right? If you agree with me, slip your hands up. Okay. All right. You may be seated. Think about this for a second. Your boyfriend comes to you and he says, I know we're engaged or I know we're about to be engaged, but I can't eat dinner with you tonight down at the Commons. I can't do it because I'm having dinner with your roommate. The next day he says, I can't go to the library with you because I've got to go to the library with this new freshman girl. She doesn't know how to use the library. And being the good Samaritan I am, I'm going to help her. Next day he comes to you and says, I really don't have time to talk with you after chapel or after study hours or whatever tonight because, I'm going to be meeting with a girl in Nell Sunday. And, it's very important. She's cute, and I want to talk to her. How many of you agree that that would be all right? None of those girls would agree, I guarantee you. You'd take the ring, and you'd say, hey, big guy, here's your ring, bing, into the fountain. Why can't he do that? I'll tell you why you can't do that, and I want to tell you why you can't do that, sir. Because you aren't your own when you give her a ring, all right? You aren't your own. You are hers. Now think about it just for a second. The Bible says we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Paul says in verse number 12, I follow after. Verse number 13, reaching forth. Verse number 14, I press toward the mark. Verse number 16, let this mind be in you. Verse number 17, be followers together of me. It's one thing to profess a love and another thing to perform a love. It's important that we're performing that love. I heard an illustration a few years back about a little boy who had a pet frog. The frog's name was Joey. He told everybody how he loved Joey, his pet frog. Well, one day, the frog got sick and the mother got worried. She thought, if this frog dies, this boy, not used to anything like this happening, it's going to be a traumatic experience. So she called her husband and said, you know, I think you better take your son aside. I'm afraid his beloved frog, Joey, is going to die. She may have said croak. No problem. So he got his son, sitting down on the step. And he said, son, realize, frogs don't live forever. Look at his boy's face. Boy looked a little concerned. Son, sometimes frogs die. This little boy got real nervous looking. He said, and son, Joey may die. Little guy looked up at his dad. Dad said, now don't worry. Because if Joey dies, we'll have a funeral for him. We'll go out in the backyard and we'll dig a little hole. We'll go in the garage and we'll build a little casket. We'll put your little pet frog in that little casket and we'll put that little felt in there and we'll cover it up. And then we'll go to the backyard and we'll stick it down in the backyard and cover it back over. We'll put a little tombstone on top of it. Little boy's going, and we'll invite all your friends over for a big party. Mama make chocolate cake and she'll buy ice cream. And we'll buy pizza. And we'll rent instruments. And we'll have a great big wake. And little boy got up and said, Dad, let's kill Joey now. A lot of Christians are like that little guy. Not real loving. Not real loyal. Real steadfast in their love. Paul was. Paul had an intimacy with Christ. If you love him, you'll read your Bible. Daily devotions are important. Your intimacy with Christ is not chapel or Bible survey, but a personal time in the book on a daily basis. Some upperclassmen may have cold hearts because they've traded personal devotions for a Bible class. They've traded personal devotions trying to justify not taking time, personal time, and fellowship with God with some other duty that they have in some other ministry. If you love Him, you'll read your Bible. Daily devotions. You love Him, you'll talk to Him. You'll have daily prayer. If you love Him, you'll witness for Him. Daily witness. We need a whole bunch of Christians to fall in love with Christ like Paul loved Christ. We need a whole bunch of Christians that would say, for me to live is Christ. This is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I was heading to hell in my ritualistic religion, and now I'm heading towards heaven. I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to win Christ. I want to get God's approval. I want Christ's approval. I want to do everything and anything I can do for my God. Binds us. It brings us to God. It binds us to the cross. Let this mind be in you. And then it also blesses our soul. Verse number 3. The Bible says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul was sure of his salvation. It's great. Isn't it great to be sure of your salvation? It's just great to know that my salvation is not dependent upon me. It's God. I went to a rest home to witness to a man's mom from our church. And I'd drive way out in Elma. And I went there and this place, got out of the car. I still remember this, been a few years back. And there were two Doberman pinschers that met me and at the front door of this rest home. I'm wondering, are they going to rip me apart or are they going to let me in? Well, I held the door shut because I didn't want them coming out at me. And there was a nice lady came and said, oh, don't worry about these dogs. They're nice dogs. Well, I did worry about them. I always worry about Doberman pinschers. And I walked in, walked back through a narrow corridor, walked back, and there I met Nettie Eastman, talked to her for a few minutes, and there was a crowd of handicapped people that came in there, and some of them had been in accidents, and some of them had been brain damaged. And then there was one lady who was very loud. And she heard me talking about the Lord, and she started giving me her testimony. And she said, "Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me." And she got louder and louder and louder. "What? Okay, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's great. That's great." And the lady came in who had helped me find Nettie Eastman and said, "Anytime anybody comes in with a Bible, she always wants to tell them that Jesus saved her." My way home, as I was driving down 46 back towards the church, I started thinking about that lady, and I started rejoicing in the Lord. And I thought, you know, it's wonderful to know, even if I lose my mind, Jesus has saved me. Nothing can take that away from me. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I don't need to worry about that. Jesus has saved me. As we look at this great portion of Scripture, we realize that the Apostle Paul was excited about his salvation. He was excited about what he had in Christ Jesus. He had a new identity, a new intimacy, and had a new expectancy. Notice verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Citizens of Philippi had the same rights and privileges as the citizens of Rome, because Philippi was a Roman colony. Likewise, we Christians will one day experience all the special privileges of our heavenly citizenship because we know Christ. What a wonderful benefit. What a great promise. And Paul is again saying in this portion of Scripture, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look patiently, assiduously, look for the Savior to return." Jesus is coming again. Everyone say it with me. Jesus is coming again. Paul was excited. Are you? Are you excited about the fact that Jesus could come at any time? Since my father passed away nearly 2.5 years ago, my little mother has been praying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." She wants Jesus to come. Even more so than 2 years ago, or 2.5 years ago. Remember as a kid how excited you got about going on a camping trip or going to Cedar Point. I remember as a youth pastor, I went to Cedar Point 27 times. I lost some of the flair. But I remember one time my grandma and grandpa called my mom and dad and asked them if we could go with them on vacation. My mom asked my dad, "Ray, do you want to send the boys on vacation with my mom and Chuck?" My dad said, "Yeah, they deserve it." Who deserved it? He was talking about my grandma. He didn't get along good with my grandma. So we went to Hiawatha National Forest. It was a highlight. I remember I started packing immediately, and I couldn't sleep. I mean, every night I was looking forward to the next day to come, so that day would hurry up and get over with so I could... we could get to the end of the week so we could go to Hiawatha National Forest. It was exciting. It was going to be an exciting trip. Going on a trip with Grandma and Grandpa to Hiawatha National Forest. They had a brand new Cadillac, a brand new Airstream trailer. Man, we were going to have fun. Now, you got to realize, Grandma and Grandpa, they were different. Grandpa especially was different. One time, my grandpa bought, this is my grandma's third husband, the other two, they died. I'm not sure if she had anything to do with it, but they died. And my grandpa bought a new Sears and Roebuck riding lawnmower. And he was filling up with gas, and it went over on the muffler and caught fire. So he got a hose and he started spraying the lawnmower to put out the fire. And he sprayed the fire, the flames, onto the back of the house and caught the house on fire. One time he went snowmobiling. How many have ever been snowmobiling? He went snowmobiling in a brand new Skidoo, but he went out too soon and he went down 14 feet under the water. He lived. He had a cabin cruiser on the Gulf of Mexico. And he wanted to take us out. And my grandma, the last words out of her mouth, "Chuck, don't hit the sandbar again. We had to get towed in. It took us all day." We hit the sandbar. We had to get towed in. Another time he was shooting turtles with a snub-nosed 38. My dad was on the dock. He was shooting out here, and he turned around, and he shot right between my dad's feet. It was the dirtiest look I ever saw on my dad's face. He was something else. We were going to have fun. We ran out of gas in Hiawatha National Forest. He poured the white gas from the little cooking stove into the car. The car ran great. Car ran great for about 15 minutes, and then it died. And we walked out of Hiawatha National Forest. Boy, was I looking forward to that trip. Oh, it was great. I remember that trip. I remember there was an awning, and it rained and rained and rained. And I remember my grandpa leaned on the awning, and all the water came right down on his head. He had a little duck pram. He was in the back of the boat, and a little motor on it. And I thought it'd be helpful, so I was going to grab the duck pram, pull it up. And when I pulled it up, the back of the boat went down and he went in the water. All the fish we caught had grubs on them. It rained every day. My grandma and grandpa fought every day. That was fun. But man, it was exciting to think about that trip. What excitement. Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that's truly exciting to think about Jesus coming again. Paul says, "I'm looking assiduously, patiently, looking for the Savior's return." 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." A new identity, a new intimacy, a new expectancy in Christ. You won't have that expectancy in Christ, for Christ, if you're not saved. You're here tonight and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Susan was an 8-year-old orphan. She considered herself unattractive and unimportant. Most of the children in the orphanage wouldn't play with her nor talk to her. She was different. The teachers thought she was a troublemaker. The director of the orphanage saw Susan leave the orphanage building, the main building, and go out to the wall of the orphanage and climb up into a tree. And she reached out and put something out on a limb on the other side of the wall of the orphanage. Well, it was against the rules to send any communication outside the walls of the orphanage without the director reading it. So the director marched quickly outside the wall, looked up and down, and found the branch that the girl had placed a note. She read the note, then without any comment, she took the note in and handed it to her assistant. And her assistant read the note, and the note read, "From Susan, to whoever finds this letter, I love you. Long ago, our sin built a wall around us, cutting us off from God, alienating us from His love and separating us from His goodness and grace. He intended for us to enjoy all the things that He had prepared for us. But our sin caused that separation. But near that wall, God planted a tree. And when the fullness of time was come, He hung His Son, Jesus Christ, on that tree with this message: from Jesus Christ to all who pass this way, God loves you. The Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which is lost. Heavenly Father, I pray that speak to each and every heart here tonight. Father, I would pray that the testimony of the Apostle Paul would grip our hearts. Would pray, Heavenly Father, that we would see this great testimony as a testimony that we need to have in our lives. Father, let Your Spirit have freedom to work in this place. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Douglas Jackson, pastor of Community Baptist Church in Saginaw, Michigan. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.